Jennifer didn't see much of Lindsay because she had a migraine. Yeah, didn't see much of her supply.
Okay.
Did you enjoy her? Yes. And two places. Broken arm on a cursor.
Just this
weekend? No, it was. Well, he'll get his cast off before Christmas, so it's been a while, but he was just playing soccer with kids every day.
As the children make their way back to their seat, open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in Luke chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 through 6. As we started through the month of December, we will be taking time walking through the Gospel of Luke, looking at, as we started in November, the season of giving. You know, as we take a moment, and you know, I know I've shared this with you a couple of times, for whatever reason, it doesn't seem like it should be December. I mean, Christmas is really just a couple of weeks away, but my mind has just not really wrapped my head around it. And so as we start to prepare our hearts for this Christmas season, really, you know, we do take time during this period to focus in on what happened and the reason that we have to celebrate. But, you know, for us, we have to recognize that we have reason to celebrate each and every day. Luke chapter 2 is an interesting story. It really, for us, as we talk about the Christmas story, I think there's a lot of elements that sometimes we miss about the narrative of what happened throughout the Gospel of Luke and in the story of Mary and Joseph and even the birth of Jesus. You know, it's a very human story. And when we begin to look at this human element in the Christmas story itself, I think we can put ourselves in Mary and Joseph's shoes. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. What we're going to take a moment to dive into this morning is looking at God's timing. Now, I just am curious, how many of you would describe yourself as a patient person? I'll wait. I am not a patient person. In fact, even asking you a question where I have to wait, I'm like, you better hurry up and raise your hand because we got to keep going. Right? Patience is not something that I am very good at. You can ask my wife. You can ask my children. I mean, when we do it, we got to do it now. Patience for many of us is one of those things that it just kind of is very fleeting. We might be patient for a little while, but when things don't work out according to our plan, when things don't go the way that we expected them to, when everything doesn't work out the way that we thought it should, what do? You see, this morning we're going to talk about a gift worth waiting for. Now, I'll share, my mom watches on Facebook, so she'll probably call me later and scold me, because I don't know that she knows this story. I think I may have told it before. But I remember one time as a kid, I found out where my parents hid my Christmas gifts. And you know what I did? I did not wait to open them. You know, and I thought at the time, this was a good idea. I mean, I thought I had found the gold mine. And I'll never forget walking up to my parents had a sliding glass door, a mirror, closet door, and then they had hid those gifts in there. They're right behind the water heater. That's not important details for you, but as I have these flashbacks in my mind, I have to share with you what exactly happened. And, you know, I was not a sneaky child. And I remember opening up that door, and I saw the boxes with all my things in them. And for whatever reason, I thought it would be a good idea to find out what I was getting for Christmas. Now, for those of you who were intelligent children like myself that have made that mistake, what do you think Christmas morning was like for me? It was awful. First of all, because I was guilty. Because I knew I had done something I shouldn't have done. Second of all, I knew that there was something I had missed because I wasn't willing to wait. I knew there was something that my parents had planned and they in their minds had thought, this is going to be really special for Chad. But in the midst of my own impatience, I got in the way of a tremendous blessing. You know, I think sometimes we talk about God's timing. We struggle at great length with how God works according to his plan and purpose. We have an idea how our lives should work. And really, when we pray, we're not asking God to show us his plan. We're asking God to give providence to our idea of how his plan should work. You understand the difference there? We want God to come into our timeline, into our purpose, into our direction, and say, okay, that sounds like a good idea. Now this morning, as we look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, I believe we're going to see a timeline that for many of us just looks pretty messy. It doesn't make sense why God interjected the Savior of the universe in the time, in the place, and in the situation that he did. You know, God's timing is different than ours. Read Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 with me. It says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, and in the order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons." You see, at Christmas, we get this glimpse into God's great purpose. Now, historically, if you look at the Christmas narrative, Jesus entering in, and we're going to take a look at some of the details of that this morning, was incredibly perfect. But if we take a moment and we step back and we put ourselves in the shoes of Mary and Joseph, the Christmas story didn't make any sense, did it? Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 with me today. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. The whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him, who was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them in the inn." Now we look at the Christmas story, and our expectation of how the Savior of the universe should enter into the world, into his creation, that's not how we would expect this to happen, would it? It doesn't seem like the right time. In fact, it almost seems like an accident. It seems like maybe God got the order wrong. In our minds, maybe we would have planned the Christmas story different. Let's take a look in the Old Testament together, in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book, and oftentimes we don't talk about Ecclesiastes in light of the Christmas story. And if you're familiar with Ecclesiastes, it starts out with this really encouraging phrase, "meaningless, meaningless, all things are meaningless," right? That's exciting stuff. Well, in the book of Ecclesiastes, starting in chapter 3, some of you are old enough to maybe remember the words to this song. Starting in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, "There is an occasion for everything, and a time for every activity under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to avoid embracing. And a time to search, and a time to count as lost. And a time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to be silent, a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace." You see, we look at these words in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we understand that God's purpose, his view of eternity, and how he has orchestrated these things are very different than ours. We read through these words, and what we find here is an assurance of God's plan and purpose. We look a little bit deeper at verse 1. It says, "There is a time and occasion for everything." Now, in a human sense, I believe that is more difficult for us to grasp than maybe any other reality. We've all had those moments to maybe where we have prayed for God's direction and ultimately his answer was different than what we had expected. There have been those times to where we were sure God was leading in a certain direction, but it didn't seem to make sense. See, I believe Mary and Joseph, as we begin in this Christmas story, were in a unique scenario, much like what we ourselves find our lives in. We look around and say, God, I don't understand how this makes sense. So let's look at Mary for just a moment. Luke chapter 2 tells us probably more about the situation of who Joseph was. It tells us of his lineage and heritage. Many of us are familiar with the Old Testament prophecies of who the Messiah was to be and where he was to be born and the family line that he was to come from. We look at Joseph, and for him, we begin to see kind of this pattern of, okay, that makes sense why this was happening. But then we find Mary. I always thought Mary was kind of an interesting part, maybe the most interesting part of the Christmas story. Unassuming, most often doesn't really get recognized as we read through the story here in Luke chapter 2. A young girl who found herself pregnant. I want to look at just a few reasons why this didn't make sense for Mary. First off, her marriage had not been consummated. For her, Mary was an unmarried woman who was now pregnant with a child. Now, we know through God's providence and through his instruction that she herself was carrying Jesus. But the timing didn't seem right for Mary. She wasn't even married yet to Joseph. The second thing we see about Mary is the birth of her child is going to be in an occupied territory. Now, what I mean for that is that for her, there was no sense of security. In fact, that it was underneath someone else's rule. We look at Luke chapter 2, and you see in those first verses, in these days, a decree went out from who? Caesar Augustus. Ultimately, the territory that she was going to was not even her own country. It was under the rule of the Romans. You see, it just didn't make sense why Mary would be in this situation. Thirdly, the census had totally disrupted all of their plans. Now, we've all had that moment where we thought everything, we had everything planned out, and then all of a sudden that wonderful thing comes up and it changes everything. I rather imagine Mary and Joseph probably hadn't planned this trip to Bethlehem. Do you? No. The government said, you have to go and take this census. You have to go back to where your family is from. And ultimately, all of their plans were changed. She was going to have the baby in Nazareth with family and friends. And all of a sudden, this came up and all of her plans were different. Fourth, she was going to have a baby in a strange town with no support system. It was likely that Mary, this young girl, had never been to this situation. She was in a strange place with strange people, away from those who loved her, those who cared for her. Now, for those of you who have had a child or been in those situations, you know that those comforts are an important thing, right? That having family and friends and being familiar with the circumstances is going to be a big part of that birth situation. So we look at Mary's life, and none of this seemed to make any sense. From a human perspective, it didn't seem to line up. Now, I saved the fifth one because I think if in my own mind, I can imagine as a husband and a soon-to-be father. I remember when Jadis was born, we lived in Superior, she was going to be delivered in Missoula. Now, if you've ever been to Superior, she was born in January. There happens to be a little bit of snow in that area. And I can remember having this deathly fear that I was not going to get Shannon to the hospital on time, and I was going to deliver a baby in the ditch on I-90, right? Like, that was legitimate in my mind. And you know what? Delivered calves, but never a baby. I don't think that we'll just leave that. Just don't go down that road. So for me, there was that moment of anticipation. Now, the fifth thing is that she was fixing to have a baby where? In a manger. In a barn. If you've never been in a barn, mangers are not the cleanest of things. All of these things added up, and we look at this Christmas story, and so much of the time we miss these little details that we look and we say, how does this make sense? You see, but God in His perfect plan, in His timing, and in His understanding, I believe that we begin to see these as puzzle pieces. And God orchestrates them and puts them together. For Mary that day, she probably thought this makes no sense. But God brought into this world, in a unique situation, His own Son, in human form, into the most humble of conditions, so that He could relate and know and experience the things that you and I experience. It maybe didn't go the way that Mary had anticipated. It didn't go the way maybe she had planned her entire life. But let's take a 3,000-foot perspective for just a moment. We look into the details of Mary's life, but let's look at really the biblical picture of what begins to happen. In light of the prophecy of God. You see, the first thing we recognize is that the Old Testament said that the Messiah would come and emerge victorious in the book of Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Ultimately, God is telling us, He is reminding us that even from the garden, He says, don't worry, I have a plan. Even in the midst of when humanity encountered sin, this prophecy reminds us that the Messiah would come. Secondly, we see that the Messiah would come from the nation of Israel. We look in Genesis chapter 12, and we see throughout God's instruction to Abraham that Abraham was given details that ultimately the Savior of the universe would come from his lineage. Thirdly, in Genesis chapter 49, we see that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. That in this story where Jacob gathered his 12 sons together, he began to prophesy concerning about the future. He brought forth his son Judah. And then bringing this son, he says that ultimately the Savior would come from this tribe. That literally the Messiah would be born. Now the promise of that truth is that ultimately we would be bought out of our sin. We would be given victory over death. Fourthly, what we find in the Old Testament is that the Messiah would come from the house of David. And we look at Luke chapter 2, and all of these seemingly just insignificant details about who Joseph was and the details of his family lineage. You know, for some of you, I'm just curious, how many of you have ever done like the Ancestry.com stuff? Anybody ever done that? I've done it on horses. I've never done it on people. It probably doesn't translate. But you know, it's interesting when you go back and you look at the history of your family and what brought you to the place that you were in. And ultimately, this moment in time was not an accident. It had been prophesied that David, from his household, would come the Messiah 10 centuries before Jesus. Ultimately, we know the story, and God said, no, you're a warrior king, and your son Solomon will build the temple, and David was disappointed. And in David's disappointment, God said, but let me tell you something, David, it will come from your house and your lineage, the Messiah will be born. Now, again, we go back to the circumstances in Luke chapter 2, and we look at Mary's life, and we say, how does this seem to make sense? I think in the fifth thing that we see is that the promise in the Old Testament is that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah reminded us of that, didn't he? In something that seemed like a surprise, that seemed like an accident, we see God's faithfulness and His purpose. The Old Testament, again, reminds us that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah tells us that. In fact, Micah said that the Messiah would come out of this town of Bethlehem. He said, but thou, Bethlehem, out of thee shall come forth into me that which has become the ruler of Israel. That ultimately, Micah reminds us that from this insignificant place. Bethlehem was not a place that would have ever ended up on anyone's radar. Maybe it was a little bit like Shelby. But Bethlehem was not a place that you would really want to go and have your child. It was not a place of reputation. It was not a place where you would have the resources in which you need. But ultimately, this seemingly insignificant detail fulfilled God's plan and purpose. You see, the final thing I think we see from the Old Testament prophecy is that the Messiah would be visited and honored by wise men. Isaiah predicted this truth, and in the verses that follow our words this morning out of Luke chapter 2, we see that prophecy coming true. We go back to Galatians chapter 4 for just a moment. Let me read these verses to you one more time. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 remind us of this. But when the completion of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. The details of the very first Christmas may seem small and unimportant. When you compare them to all of the things that God had done throughout the Old Testament, all of the truths that were declared for generations prior to Jesus, there was no accident. See, sometimes it's hard for us to wait for God's purpose. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand what God is doing. But when we trust and rely in Him, we understand that there's no such thing as coincidence. All the things that happened in Mary's life were orchestrated and designed by God Himself. In our lives, there are no accidents. God in His providence, God in His wisdom, God in His preeminence knows all the details of our lives. Scripture reminds us that God knows every hair on our head. Now, I've joked about that before. For some of us, it's not as hard as others. But to think that God knows the intimate details of our lives, and even when we go through circumstances that don't seem to make sense to us, God already knows what they come to. He knows the end of the story. Five things I think historically we are reminded of as we look through the Christmas story. That ultimately as Jesus came, He came at the exact right moment, in the right situation. First of all, we see the spreading of the Jewish people into the Mediterranean basin. This dispersion really ultimately opened the door for a new world. That when Jesus came in, there was no accident. That Jesus came into a situation to where now His influence and His teaching would spread in a way that it would have never spread before. Secondly, I think we find that there was a favorable legal environment when Jesus was born. Now you may wonder what difference that makes. But the Roman Empire was an empire that sought new wisdom and looked for new instruction. And when Jesus was born, He was born into an environment to where the opportunities to teach and for people to learn were open like they had never been. In fact, in Jewish culture, new teaching would have ultimately ended you dead. But Jesus was born in the right moment and in the right situation to where His teaching was able to permeate throughout an entire culture. Now He was born also in a favorable political climate. You see, ultimately in Jesus' time, He was able to teach in ways and in places, and Caesar Augustus himself would have ultimately come to know the name of Jesus. Finally, or fourthly, I believe that there was a favorable cultural climate. Jesus being born in the situation He was, we see in these moments and times, we look back even in the situation like the Tower of Babel. We may see the Tower of Babel and it just doesn't seem to make sense to us. But God even used the chaos of the Tower of Babel for languages to be spread and His truth to go out in places like it had never gone before. And then finally, Jesus was born in a favorable philosophical environment. Now for some of us, we may look at and try to understand what was happening in that culture. There were people who were seeking truth. There were people who were looking for ways and things to learn, and they were trying to find new opportunities to grow. Some of us, some of the greatest teachers that have ever been known, people like Augustine, came from this culture. Philosophers who have shaped even modern education, how we learn today. Jesus was born into this environment. And so we go back to Luke chapter 2. And we say, how can this story, even though it seems to be so chaotic, make any sense? You see, God's timing, God's planning, God's purpose is beyond our understanding. But it wasn't done on accident. I want to read a story about a man named Christopher Columbus. Have you ever heard of Christopher Columbus? One day he was discouraged. He walked into a monastery and he was thirsty. So he went into this monastery to get a drink of water. He sat down as he was drinking his water. A monk listened to his story of how he wanted to go on this expedition to find another land. That monk listened to that story, and when it was over, Christopher Columbus went on. And the old monk was a personal friend of Queen Isabella, and he was the one who convinced her to finance the expedition of Christopher Columbus. The discovery of America started with a simple drink of water in a monastery. You see, circumstances and coincidences are things that I don't believe coincide. God orchestrates and puts situations into our lives and gives us those moments. And as we studied this morning in our men's Sunday school class, we looked at the story of Ezekiel. And even in the midst of the Old Testament, we see God's purpose being fulfilled through the teaching of His truth. Now, when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, we have an opportunity to either trust in God or trust in ourselves. You see, Mary and Joseph, the story could have gone very differently. They could have said, no, this just doesn't seem right. The timing doesn't make sense to us. Mary's fixing to have baby. This whole thing's just a mess. We're just going to stay here. But I think the beauty of Mary and Joseph, even though in my mind, maybe my slight case of OCD, it just doesn't seem to add up. They were faithful to trust God's purposes. They were willing to look to Him for instruction even when it didn't make sense in their human understanding. If you hear anything this morning, I want you to hear this one truth. God knows every detail of your life. There's no accident to Him. There's nothing that He has missed. Don't get me wrong. We live in a broken and sinful world. We will endure the hardship of loss. We will endure the pain of suffering and difficulty. Mary and Joseph's situation didn't make sense. It wasn't easy. It wasn't convenient. In fact, I'm quite certain it was extremely difficult. But God used that situation to change the world. Two people who were faithful to listen to God's direction. You see, everything has its time. The God who set eternity into motion also began our lives in the same way. I don't believe there are circumstances that change into coincidence. God's plan is something that we can seek and trust every moment of our lives. John Maxwell, some of you are familiar with him as an author, wrote this book in 1983 called Your Attitude, The Key to Success. And in this book, he makes this statement. It says, the wrong decision at the right time equals disaster. The wrong decision at the right time equals a mistake. The right decision at the wrong time equals unacceptance. But the right decision at the right time equals success. As we conclude our time together this morning, we recognize that nothing stays the same. Doors open, doors close. Life changes. Difficulties come. Good times happen. But none of those things are a surprise to God. We all understand that in His providence, in His purpose, that very first Christmas, we find a gift that was worth the wait. For you this morning, you may be looking at your life and wondering, I don't understand what God's doing. I don't understand His purpose. I don't understand His direction. My encouragement is to trust. Mary and Joseph put their hands in God's direction. I think of Peter often in the midst of this story as we think about when Jesus called him to step out of the boat, and he stepped out of the boat in faith. And what did Peter do? He walked on water. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. Maybe this morning you feel lost. Maybe this morning you don't understand what God is doing in your midst. This morning, let me challenge you, encourage you to trust Him. Put your life in His hands. Maybe this morning you've been trusting God. You look at your life and you can see God's timing and His work happening in front of you. Let me encourage you to share that with others. This gift that was waited for centuries was now able to be proclaimed in so many new and unique ways. In your life, maybe God has set a set of circumstances in front of you to share the gospel with people like you've never shared them before. The Christmas season is one of those times where people are so open to hearing about Jesus, these songs that we sing, these Christmas songs. If you take a moment and you listen to them, what are they? I mean, they're worship. During Christmas, we have an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. We have an opportunity to point people to light in the midst of darkness. As we enter into this Christmas season, I pray that for us, we will recognize that it's not just about receiving this gift, but it's about sharing that gift with others. Whatever your decision is, come as the worship team joins us.